My wife and I moved to Ohio in year 2000. When we left our home in Calgary at the time, it was a blizzard. It was snowing. None of us knew if the electricity was going to come on when we flicked the switch. It was January 1st, 2000. Many of us were all ready for Y2K, so we thought. We packed up our Cutlass Oldsmobile and headed out of Calgary. Went across the plains, crossed at Minot, came through the Dakotas, and ended up in Cincinnati, and lived there for a good 15 years. We had three boys. And then I got a telephone call from the chairman of the Canadian board asking, would you consider coming back? I was working at that time in the IT department at home office, and I said, thanks for asking, no. A year later, the chairman called back and said, we'd like you to reconsider. Would you please come back to Canada and serve in the ministry? And I said, maybe. We talked about it. We prayed, fasted, cried, and put our house on the market to test. As I was speaking with my father, who stayed out of it, he said, look, I can't be part of this. This has to be something you and your wife, between you and God, come to a conclusion. So we put our house on the market. It did not sell all summer. No viable offers, no offers at all. And so we thought, oh, we can stay. I shared the good news with my father, and he said, not so fast. You remember how many times Gideon put out the fleece?
Oh, no.
Yes. So we did the next summer, put the house on the market, and had a contract within just a few days. And that was part of many open doors that allowed us to move in short order to become repatriated to Canada. And I eventually moved in, my wife and I, with our three sons, back to the home I lived in when I was just a tot. Mom and Dad had kept that house, and it was my turn to move back in. It's interesting because not too long after we moved back, there was a funeral for a member who had attended in a previous affiliation. We'd gone way back with them and attended a funeral and connected with a lady who said, you remember one time your mom and dad went on a refresher program and we babysat you and your sister and you found out you were moving and you were crying. And I said, don't worry. Someday, somehow, God will let you come back and live maybe in this very house. And I remember thinking, what a ridiculous idea. How is that going to be possible? And sure enough, we moved back to that very same house. And there's some marks and dings and walls that Dad put in when he was my age and younger that are still there. And they're nice touch points to remember back when I was little. And beyond that, being in the same neighborhood across the street are some neighbors that I remember being there when we had lived 30 years previous. There were quite a few still from that old guard, the original owners. And being able to see them was really interesting to see. They weren't as tall as I remember them being. They're about as old as I remember, but they were not as tall. The local elementary school where I had gone was still there, just half a mile away. I remember walking there each day, walking home each day, and during the blizzard of 1978, it got so bad, the snow was coming down so hard, it was so cold, the school board decided we need to close school and let the kids walk home. So they did. We walked home in that blizzard, and nobody thought anything of it. They'll make it home. I remember the high school that we played floor hockey at, and going back even further, I remember a particularly traumatizing incident. It had to have been kindergarten. Because we were, well, first of all, I know it was kindergarten because we were having fun. All the kids were smiling. We were enjoying our time in classes. It had to have been kindergarten. There was singing and dancing, and there came a particular song that gave me a little dread, and by the end of the song, I was just in tears, just bawling, and I remember going home and bawling my eyes out again, and telling Mom all about it, bawling my eyes out some more. And it's that song that is important for us to keep in mind as we evaluate society that is changing ever so fast. Could you believe 20 years ago we would be where we are today, discussing the topics we discuss openly in schools today? What is legalized today? What is supported today? When we moved back to Canada, I couldn't believe how many individuals were so in tune with herbal products. Shortly after we moved back to Canada, our Prime Minister legalized marijuana usage. It was no longer illegal. And now everybody was into health food of one sort or another. I never thought we'd see that. We did so well as a society getting away from excessive alcohol consumption, so well from smoking, but some smoking is better than others, apparently. Let me transition away from change in society, from a song, to a couple of concepts. Let's talk about, at the risk of sounding like George Michael, let's talk about faith right now. Faith. When you hear the term faith, what do you think of? Faith, is it something we believe in? Is it something we have? What exactly is faith? What does faith mean to you? What does faith mean to me? The best place for us to go is Scripture, so please turn with me to Titus. And let's read Paul's admonition. Titus, chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Titus 1, verse 10. Titus 1, verse 10 reads, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision." Verse 11, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households." This is the extension of the conspiracy topic that we heard earlier today. "They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." Verse 12, "one of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" And in Canada, this would be considered hate speech. You can't say anything bad about other people unless you're speaking about Christians. That's okay. Verse 13, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Sound in the faith. We talk about sound that's audible. This is a different kind of sound, isn't it? Safe and sound. Secure and sound. Verse 14, "they're sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables." Well, there are all kinds of Jewish fables that we could give heed to that we don't need to. We don't need to become Jewish to become good Christians. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth." We in Canada have to deal with federal legislation that states that you're not allowed to criticize or engage in hate speech, which is not clearly defined, against visible minorities, also not defined. What it amounts to is certain protected groups, if they feel offended or slighted by a particular message, they can file a grievance with the Human Rights Tribunal, and then the weight of the government can come down on a person, on an organization, and it can all be done anonymously. So if an individual doesn't like what is said, they can claim it to be hate speech. If they feel it is hate speech, then it is evaluated as such. It does present a unique challenge for a church to speak on various topics, to not water down the truth, yet not to shy away from what the Bible says, but being wise as serpents. We have to keep certain legislation in mind, and beyond that, there is additional laws in place, particularly as it relates to social media. If someone fears you might eventually engage in hate speech, they can report you in advance, just in case you do. So what we appreciate, what we enjoy in the United States of America, in the freedom of speech, is not something every citizen of every other country gets to enjoy. It's not a reality for everybody, or can be taken away by renewed legislation. Theoretically, there is a right to expression in the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, but new legislation oftentimes can trump previous legislation, because after all, that was written by the old-fashioned people, and the new laws are written by people in the know. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. How sound am I in the faith? It's a question that we should ask ourselves. How sound am I in the faith, in what I believe, in what I practice? How sound am I? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go back to Ephesians 4. We were here not too long ago, but let's look at it again. Someone said that the best form of emphasis is repetition. Because, as it turns out, repetition is emphasis. Ephesians 4. Let's start reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, to build up the saints, to strengthen, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up and strengthening the whole body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And we could insert what we just heard on stage by the choir and the ensemble, one faith. I'm not sure how many of us are here today. Hopefully those of us who are here are here. I'm not sure how many of us there are. But how many faiths do we have? Hopefully single digit, optimally one faith, as opposed to several. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a complete man, further defined, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's a purpose. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Again, back to this undercurrent, back to this conspiracy theory. Unity of the faith, and that we should no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It is amazing how much force can be generated, caught, and registered by a sail. Those who have been on a sailboat or have seen a sailboat on the water, when both the foresail and the mainsail fill up and they're trimmed just right, that craft can really move. And once everything is in balance, the tiller almost takes care of itself. And when a gust of wind comes along, when everything is balanced just right, there's not a whole lot of deviation in course. The boat might heel a little bit. It might tip. A junior skipper might get a little bit nervous when that sailboat tips. But the gust of wind will die down, the ship will right, and the course will have been maintained, and off we go. That's the difference between a keel boat, or canoe with a keel, versus a boat that has no keel. The wind will blow it, and it'll drift, and it'll be off course in no time. As Christians, we need to make sure that we are not blown off course, that we are sound in the faith, that we have unity of faith. And beyond that, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch. Watch. Watching is important. Keeping watch, being aware. And yet this has connotation of not a solitary activity. Well, I'd like to do some Bible study today, but I got to watch the news and keep up with current events. Well, that might keep us current, but that does not help us in preserving our faith, standing in the faith. Watch, stand fast in the faith, which is a bit of an oxymoron. If I'm standing, I'm not moving, how is that considered fast? I can run, not quite as fast as I used to, but this says stand fast. The reference we just spoke about of a boat when it's brought into a mooring point, it is made fast, it's tied down. It is positioned so that when the winds come and blow, even though a boat is brought into a dock, to a wharf, to a pier in good weather, it's not tied down with good weather knots. It's not tied down with good weather mooring lines. It's tied down for a hurricane so that it's ready. It is ready for whatever wind that blows. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This ties in rather well with the message that Mr. Erwiller gave us about what we do with love. We can watch, we can stand fast, we can be brave, we can be strong, but we have to make sure we're doing these things with love so that we're not being strong, bulldozing people over, knocking people over. Being brave and reckless, we have to do this with love. Each day, it's important for us to ask ourselves this question, for me to ask the question, for you to ask yourself this question: how well am I standing fast in the faith? Am I standing in the faith? Am I standing near it? Can I see it from where I'm standing? Is there a trail leading to it, or am I in it? Where am I in relationship to the faith? Stand fast in the faith. Let's talk now about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is one of our foundational elements in our fundamental beliefs. Yes, in Canada we have the same fundamental beliefs. We believe the same as everybody here. I appreciate that about the United Church of God. We have some cultural differences, and yet when we look at our foundation is the same. When we come from one church service in one part of the continent and go to another congregation, we feel at home. It doesn't feel like we're in an alien place, and hopefully not an alien spirit. John chapter 16. Turn with me, please, to the book of John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16. Starting in verse 12, we'll read a section that we are very familiar with, particularly around the spring of the year. John 16, verse 12 reads, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Despite the anguish that our Savior was experiencing, he was concerned about how his disciples were doing and whether or not they would hold up with everything he would like to tell them and limited for their benefit. Verse 13, "However, when it," that is the Spirit of truth, "has come, the Spirit will guide you into all truth." Why? "For the Spirit will not speak on its own authority, but whatever the Spirit hears, it will speak, and the Spirit will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take care of mine and declare it to you." Jesus Christ promised us, the disciples directly, us by extension, that it was to the benefit of his followers that he departs, so that the Comforter could be given. That was a promise that he made, a promise that he kept. And it's a promise that we rehearse, that we remind ourselves each year when we observe the day of Pentecost, that he kept that promise. The Holy Spirit was given to us, that we can be filled with his Spirit, which is in of itself another promise, isn't it? We recognize that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his conspiracy, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that has become wholesale through many religions, even religions that would want us to see ourselves as similar to their own, or maybe not want to see us similar to their own. Verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," the apostles, "or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." These things are linked, aren't they? A different spirit, a different gospel, a different Jesus. Now, how many adjustments need to be made in a teaching before it no longer resembles what was taught, what was delivered through the apostles, what Jesus Christ himself spoke about? How many changes does it take? It depends on how much time. If we go back again to the sailing example, if we are in open water, in the ocean, and we set a course, and we plot from where we are, and we estimate we will get to a particular destination in a certain amount of time based on our course. And let's assume it takes several days to get there. And we're off just by a second. A minute, a tiny degree we are off. How long does it take before we're off course? And how long does it take before we're no longer on course? It doesn't matter how much deviation there is, as soon as you're no longer on a fixed course, you're off course. You multiply that across time, and we can be an entirely different destination than we envisioned, than we'd hoped, than we planned, and find ourselves in a heap of trouble. It's important for us not to get into this mindset of changes that would affect whether or not we are teaching a different Jesus, receiving a different spirit, teaching a different gospel. Philippians 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 reads, "And being confident of this." What are we confident in? Do we have confidence in daily life? Well, sure we do. We have reasonable confidence that the yellow line that separates our vehicle from the opposing vehicle means something. And for our safety's sake, we sure hope it does, that God will protect us. We have confidence that he can and does. What else should we have confidence in? What did Paul have confidence in? "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Stand fast in one spirit. What spirit am I in? The question that we need to all ask ourselves, what spirit am I in? Are we as a congregation in one spirit? Are we as an entity, a corporate entity, in one spirit? As the Church of God, are we in one spirit? What spirit am I in? We need to be in the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, the true spirit. All of us in. There's a reason why in our history we have had the rule of thumb that for good Christian development, for character development, for us to grow spiritually, we need to be engaged in daily Bible study. If we can do 30 minutes, fantastic. I can't do 30 minutes all at once. That's okay. 15 in the morning and 15 in the evening still makes 30. I don't have time in the morning. 5 minutes in the morning, 25 in the evening still makes 30. But I can't do that. Well, we do the best we can and ask God to show us where we can do better. Daily prayer. Connecting with our Heavenly Father on a regular basis. Maintaining our relationship with Him so that He can show us, He can guide us through our meditation daily, through our fasting, thankfully, not daily, but regular fasting. That he can show us where we need to make changes, where we need to be doing more of what we're not doing so much of, doing less of what we shouldn't be doing so much of, and then growing as a result, and hopefully then, with his mercy, as we ask him, that we are in the right spirit. Let's talk about resistance next. Resistance. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "Be sober. Be vigilant. And how many times are there when an individual, whether it's in commerce, in transportation, and you name it, in a job, especially construction or heavy equipment, it's good to be vigilant, but without being sober as well as being vigilant, the vigilance can be for nothing. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he's not our friend, he's not our pal, he doesn't want to see us succeed. He is our adversary, and he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may lick, nibble, lightly scratch. It says devour. Plays for keeps. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't wait until we're ready, because he wants to devour us. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What we're experiencing will have been felt by somebody, one of your brothers and sisters in Canada, one of your brothers and sisters in Africa, one of your brothers and sisters, you name it. Across time, someone has gone through what we are going through. We are supposed to resist our adversary. There are things he wants us to do that we shouldn't do, and we have to resist that. There's things that we know we need to do, and he wants us to not do them. We have to resist that proclivity as well. There's a time and place for us to resist, and Scripture tells us, resist him. Resist him. Hebrews 12 is another example for us to ponder on this topic of resisting. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And together let's read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, where we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. One of the reasons why despots like to erase history is to get rid of clouds of witnesses to something. We have a cloud of witnesses in Scripture. We have a cloud of witnesses in our collective memory of those who have gone before us, those who've entered their rest, those who remain faithful despite the challenges and the tests that they faced. And as we think of some of the trials that our brothers and sisters go through, have endured, I can't imagine myself going through them. And I really admire the courage, the dedication, the grace that they endured these trials with, as examples for all of us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Snares are designed not to be suspicious. Anybody who has been involved in trapping knows that before you put the traps out in a year, you boil them first so that it gets rid of the rust smell. And then you conceal them, you put bait around them, you make the whole area look very unsuspicious so that an unsuspecting little bunny might hop along and get caught. Sin is that way, cloaked, hidden, made to look appetizing. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint, is it? Does it take much endurance to sprint? It takes endurance to run a long distance. It takes endurance to run a faith. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. There's some heat there, isn't there? Hostility from sinners. Did Jesus Christ have an easy time as we prepare for the spring holy day season? There's a lot for us to do, and sometimes we feel harried, and there are times the trials hit us, and we think, boy, it feels like someone's out to get me and distract me from what is most important this time of year. We haven't endured the hostility that our Savior endured, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, that we would get tired, that we get burnt out, that we would get discouraged by the way and walk away from it. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Resistance sometimes can hurt. When we are in a world that is increasingly hostile against Christianity, even nominal Christianity, where we now live, we don't see many churches that are open for business. They're tired, they're neglected, they're run down mostly. There are a few that are open, but people have walked away from churches, from even proclaiming Christianity. And in that society we find ourselves in, is the same thing happening in your town, in your city? Churches are starting to dry up. Society is becoming not just irreligious, but it's also beginning to flip and become hostile towards Christianity. And where the latest wave of anti-Semitism will lead is anyone's guess. That's up to God to decide. But where does that leave true believers who will gather together openly on a Saturday? What resistance will that give us in time? And how will we respond to that resistance? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Sin is messy business. Sin required the blood of our Savior for us to be reconciled. And there are times when we resist, it could come to this. We pray that God would deliver us. We know that he won't give us more than we can bear, more than we can handle. And we pray that that is something that he can shield us and hedge us from. Friction is a byproduct, rather, of resistance. Whether it's an electronic component, whether it's dragging our knuckles across the floor if we happen to step the wrong way, it produces heat and sometimes is uncomfortable. And yet, Scripture tells us we need to resist. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10 reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11. This gives us an important description for getting up every day, going into the world, and a reminder of how friendly the world can be in a world that is increasingly in tune with our adversary. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand. Stand against what? Against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to stand. And that stand is part of our resistance against our adversary. Standing firm, so that we can be in the faith, standing firm in the Spirit, standing firm against all that he would rather us do. Let's talk about our calling. Our calling. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1 reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Could have said his power, his might, his righteousness. God is all those things. He's also merciful. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We present. This is not something that's being dragged out of us, pushed out of us. You present your bodies. This is us in action, actively yielding. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And, step two, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed, be transformed. In Canada, we have this stuff called money. And I know you do here too. We enjoyed collecting the commemorative quarters in the early 2000s. It was quite a project for us and our sons to wait each. How often was it that they released them? We'd patiently wait, sometimes impatiently wait for that stray quarter, and to see the different artwork that was pressed into those coins. It was fun. We enjoyed it. Later on, my eldest son got into coin collecting. And while we were in Cincinnati, he had membership in the Cincinnati Numismatic Association. I didn't know what numismatics were until then. Coin nerds. And we would meet once a month and talk about coins, talk about how coins were made, and speak about how there's interesting comparisons, especially in older coins, and sometimes newer coins, identifying misstamps, misprints, and how that can make a coin more valuable. Far more valuable. And learning also the process of making coin. How many sides are there in a coin? Any guesses? Show of fingers? Three sides to a coin, that's right. And it takes massive pressure to press the heads, to press the tails, and the collar around the side of that coin. Depending on the coin, 33 tons, 100 tons. If it's a special commemorative coin, far higher than that. When those dies come together and hit that blank, that metal will squeeze and squirt into all those nooks and crannies of those dies and make a reproduction of what the die maker had in mind. That is what we are going through each and every day, being struck on every side. And the world is trying to form us into its mold. And our calling says, no, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed inside. That's where our change is, not the outside, the inside. Philippians 2. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. What a strange thing for Paul to say. Yes, he said this. Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't get to bring somebody with us. We don't get to bring a friend. We don't get to drag across the finish line anybody else. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you through the Holy Spirit, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we have our marching orders, don't we? To do the impossible, which is impossible, except for God's Spirit working in us, working with us. That is our calling. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God. There's a family relationship, which we also heard about earlier today. Without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which sees up as down, down as up, good as evil, evil as good, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Not foghorns, but lights. This is our calling. Let's look now at Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, and have another perspective on our calling, of what God asks us to do, what he asks of his servants. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, starting in verse 23. Ezekiel 22, verse 33. Oh, sorry, 23. 22, 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They've taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes are in her midst. They're like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Aren't you glad you don't live in a place like this? Does this sound a little more and more like home? It does to me, unfortunately. Verse 30. So I sought for a man. A woman, a servant, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I think this is one of Dr. Ward's favorite passages. And it's poignant for the message today. Am I standing in the gap? Am I willing to stand in the gap? When we look in the mirror, we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I willing to stand in the gap? And what's all this for? What is all this for? Let's talk about the three most important elements of real estate. Those three, of course, are location, location, location. Let's talk about that. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 6. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene-Jaakan to Mosera, where Aaron died, and where he was buried. Verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord and minister to him. There are times when God selects individuals, tribes, subsections of tribes, peoples, to stand before him in certain ways. Are we any different? Where should we stand? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've got to pick up the pace a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Where do we stand? 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. I don't know how many of us find that our least favorite serpent are the alive kinds. Grandma had a way of dealing with snakes that she would find in the garden. It didn't matter what creed they were. She would find her hoe and trim their tail just right behind their head. That was the end of every snake that came across Granny's path. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. What's the point of this record? Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Upon the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's easy for us to take for granted whether or not we're standing in the faith, if we're standing in the right spirit, if we are standing in our calling. And when we take that for granted, we can find ourselves in this treacherous place of thinking we stand when we're just about to fall. And there are times and locations where we cannot afford to even slip. So we ask ourselves, what is our motivation? Why are we doing all of this? What's the point of this resisting? What's the point of all of this work? Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 21. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. Be careful. Be aware. Have caution. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Which is interesting. Carousing and drunkenness. You see people engaged in those behaviors. They look happy. And yet it says here, lest your hearts be weighed down with these actions, with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Most of us have IDs, I imagine. It has critical pieces of information about us, maybe our eye color, maybe our height, maybe a quasi-wishful weight amount. Most of our IDs include a birth date. Does it include the other date? No, it doesn't. We don't know when our last day is. The day can come to us unexpectedly. Whether we live to the end of it or not, our last day can come unexpectedly. Verse 34, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always. When we pray, are there times in our life where we have to remind God who we are? It's been a while. It's Paul Walsikoff. I live in Hamilton. Or does he remember us because we're in daily contact, regular contact, praying with such frequency that we feel as though we've been in contact with him all day, as opposed to, well, yeah, it's been a while. We need to catch up. May it never be that way for us. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We stand to resist the devil. We stand in the faith. We stand in the Spirit. And there's a point to all of this. It's uncomfortable at times. It can be lonely at times. The purpose is right here, so that we can stand before the Son of Man. That is our objective. That is our goal. That is, may it be all of our destiny. This is what God wants for all of us, that we stand before Him. What do we stand for? I'll go back to elementary school. I'll go back to kindergarten. I'll go back to my blubbering retelling of what happened at school that tragic day. I shared with my mom that we had engaged in a rousing round of Farmer in the Dell. And we're familiar with Farmer in the Dell. Oh, I wanted to be the farmer. My grandpa was a farmer. And the farmer picks the wife, and the wife, depending on where we are, picks the nurse, the child, a dog, the cat picks the, what is it, a mouse or a rat here? A mouse? Yeah, because rats are disgusting. That's good. And what does the mouse choose? The cheese. And what does the cheese do? The cheese stands alone. I didn't want to be the cheese. I hated being the cheese. Because everybody stands around and claps and smiles, and the cheese stands alone. I didn't want to be alone. I wanted to be with everybody else. And I distinctly remember sitting on the floor feeling terrible. I don't want to be the cheese. Because the cheese stands alone. Sometimes to stay in the faith, to stay in the Spirit, to stay in the truth, to stand against our adversary, sometimes we have to stand alone. And that is, thankfully, temporary, because as we just read, our ultimate destiny is to stand before the Son of Man. because we have demonstrated we stand for something. We stand for the truth. May we all, brethren, stand where we are supposed to stand and fulfill this and cheer one another on as we stand before our Lord.